Okay, so the bottom layer, the foundation on which all of this is going to stand then is our relationship with God. And it is absolutely critically important that we lay that foundation first. In our desire to be good parents, to love our kids well, to have good relationships with them, our first priority is to have a close and good relationship with God. It's true. And obviously, you know, there's many, many, many even more important reasons to have a good relationship with God. We don't just say, well, I'm going to get to know God better because I want to be a good mother or a good father. That's ridiculous too, okay? It is who we are. You know, we have already defined ourselves as, you know, people created to have a relationship with God. That's who we are, and that's who we want our kids to become. And so, you know, there's all kinds of reasons, but nevertheless, it's good to acknowledge and recognize that in our desire, it's another small motivation, in a sense, to add to all kinds of other reasons, even more important ones, frankly, to walk with God, to know Him, to get to know Him better. And, you know, so then the question, obvious question comes up, how do we do this? How do we foster and maintain this kind of deep personal relationship with God? And, you know, that's what we come and listen to Francis every week to do. Please listen carefully, eat up everything he says and preaches, meditate on it and live it. You know, we can't obviously make this the subject matter right now of our Sunday school because it's the subject matter of our entire lives and Christian walk. But nevertheless, I will still say the obvious things for just a minute and list them. You know, Bible study, reading, meditation, thinking about it, applying it in our lives, spending time worshiping Him with other believers, talking to other believers, seeing Christ in them, you know, mostly spending time with God. You know, that's relationships. You know, if your husband says to the wife, I love you so much, and you say, you do, you know, and yeah, I do, but you never see me, you know, you're never here with me, we never have time together, okay? It's very difficult to really be close to somebody if you never spend time with them. And obviously God is always here. He's always with us. We spend all our time with God, but we don't always acknowledge His presence and live aware of it and talk to Him and relate to Him like He is there. We have access to Him all the time, but we don't live in His presence as we should. And so it's cultivating a relationship very much like it is cultivating our relationships with one another. And that's a huge, huge blessing that all of us living right now in the United States in this period of time, we are so richly blessed with good, helpful books, tons of them that are based solidly on scripture. You know, they may not be inerrant books, but they point us to God, and very, very helpful. We have so many resources for cultivating our relationships with God, our relationship with God and getting to know Him better. And so that's you know, simple minded, but I think all of us need these kind of reminders, you know, that's underneath. That's the layer on which we build, and the next foundation block up, a good, strong marriage. Piper has a couple quotes. I think they might have come. I can't remember where these two come from. Sorry. They might have been out of This Momentary Marriage, but he's a little bit more articulate than I am. So I'll read what he has to say here. It's very helpful about how critical this foundation of our relationship with God is for building the next block up. He says, "Then he called us loved, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God, the maker of the universe, chose you, set you apart for himself, and loves you. He is for you and not against you. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the beginning of how husbands and wives forbear and forgive. They are blown away by this. Husbands, give yourselves to seeing and savoring this. Wives, give yourselves to seeing and savoring this. Get your life from this. Get your joy from this. Get your hope from this, that you are chosen, set apart, and loved by God. Plead with the Lord that this would be the heartbeat of your life and in your marriage." And then he says on another point, "There are two levels at which the glory of God may shine forth from a Christian marriage. One is at the structural level, when both spouses fulfill the roles God intended for them. The man as leader like Christ, the wife as advocate and follower of that leadership. When those roles are lived out, the glory of God's love and wisdom and in Christ is displayed to the world. But there is another deeper, more foundational level where the glory of God must shine if these roles are to be sustained as God designed. The power and impulse to carry through the self-denial and daily, monthly, yearly dying that will be required in loving an imperfect wife and loving an imperfect husband must come from a hope-giving, soul-sustaining, super-satisfaction in God. I don't think that our love for our wives or theirs for us will glorify God until it flows from a heart that delights in God more than marriage. Marriage will be preserved for the glory of God and shaped for the glory of God when the glory of God is more precious to us than marriage." Okay, so he made that point. that's our foundation under which, on top of which we build our marriage relationship. So moving up a level then, why do we say that the marriage relationship is so foundational to parenting? And I say this, I don't know all the needs in this room, but I say this very aware of the fact that in this fallen world, not everybody has a marriage, okay, that has to parent, right? And we're working with marriages that have already dissolved, but there are children. We're working with some very rocky and broken marriages that are just hanging on. And as we keep repeating, that God's grace is phenomenal, okay? He just wants us to acknowledge our need and to cry out and say, "God, here I am. I'm a mom and I don't have a spouse, okay? Help me raise these kids. Please give me the grace to do this," okay? And that's what God loves. He loves us to acknowledge our need and come running to him. And he's always all open arms and ready. I mean, we're always coming to him from a disadvantaged point of view, every one of us. That's what our life is in this fallen world. We come broken. We are broken parents. Whether we're one parent or two, we're broken. And we're crying out to him. And so the things I'm saying now about marriage relationship being so foundational to parenting, I think they're true and they're important to say, but they're not meant to disparage, people in situations where this is just not possible, okay? Everybody can love their spouse with as Christ-like a love as they can, be as kind and say and do the right things, but we can't control other people, okay? And so we're all in a fallen world. It happens. And we, you know, we seek God, and God is gracious, and parenting by His grace can still be very, very strong and beautiful because God is there. Nevertheless, I think it's important for us, and many of us are thankfully blessed, and we're still kicking away and working hard on our marriages, and we're there, okay, in the thick of it. And we want to remember that that this is critically important. We don't jump over this to be a good mommy or a good daddy, okay? We don't throw in the towel and say, I'm tired of working on my marriage, but I care about my kids, okay? Very rarely is this an appropriate thing to do, okay? The best thing a man can do for his children is to love his wife, and the best thing a woman can do for her children is to love her, you know, I mean, after loving God, okay, I've already said that, but the next best thing is, and this is, you know, this is the way, you know, a strong foundation on which we can do all the other things we're about to launch into and talk about in the coming weeks here. God's normal way, his created ideal, his original intention is for children to be raised by a mother and a father, you know, and we are at a disadvantage when we're trying to do this in other ways, and we need to acknowledge the disadvantage we find ourselves in and cry out for help. You know, we build our marriages, just like I said about building a relationship with God. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to work on my relationship with God because I want to be a good parent. Okay, we want God for God's sake, for who He is. And the same thing is true with marriage. There's a bazillion reasons to work on our marriage besides for the sake of our children. But I think it's important that we recognize and acknowledge that for the sake of our children is another good reason among many to work on our marriage. Why? You know, that this was God's design, okay, for two parents. Why is it that it matters in parenting? Why do we need to work on our marriage relationship in order to be strong parents? I think there are some theological reasons that I say this and some practical reasons, okay? Theologically, first of all, we have the order of creation, okay? God could have started the process anywhere, okay, in making us, all right? Just like we ask about the egg or the chicken coming first, okay? He could have created a little baby, and God could have raised the first human being himself, okay? Could have started anywhere, but he didn't. He created a man out of the man. He brought forth a woman. He brought the two of them together and gave them to each other. And then he said, okay, now make another one, okay? So he's, this is his order. It's how he started things off and organized things and set things up. He first made a marriage before he brought a child into the world, and that was the way it was to come. The second reason theologically, I would say that working on our marriages is important, okay, to raising children, is the idea of leaving and cleaving that's presented in the Bible. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so the new marriage relationship, okay, is a foundational thing. You break off, okay, that that parent-child relationship is a beautiful, God-ordained part of human life. It's lovely and it's precious. And yeah, there's a sense in which it morphs and it continues on, but it changes significantly when our children get married, okay? It's a kind of breaking off, a budding and building. It's a new beginning. God is saying, don't hang around mommy and daddy and be their children anymore. Be you now, okay? You're starting a new thing. And your wife, for a man, is a more basic relationship, you know, than your relationship to your parents, okay? It's still there. You still love your parents. You care for them. But the husband-wife relationship, according to the Bible, is the fundamental one. And this is repeated and affirmed in the New Testament. Christ in Matthew 19:5 says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Christ affirms and repeats this idea of leaving and cleaving. And then Paul in Ephesians 5:31 does so again. Okay. So it's a very strong, important teaching throughout the Bible, leaving and cleaving. And then another, so that's order of creation, the idea of leaving and cleaving, the idea that leaving and cleaving is affirmed and repeated in the New Testament. And then this is not such a very strong one. I don't think you could stand dogmatically on this, but I see some power in it. And that is in the epistles, okay, in Ephesians and Colossians, when Paul is discussing things in our Christian lives and helping us to see what does it mean to, you know, to live in Christ, to be rooted and grounded in him and to, you know, look to him. And the order of things, okay, is always presented, you know, first marriage and then addressing children and parenting, okay? And so there's some power there to that, okay? You wouldn't want to stake your life on it, but I think put together with these other ideas, okay, it's I think we can say that it's theologically true that marriage is a fundamental, foundational relationship. And I think all of us experientially know that. If we're not seeing it now as adults and are in the midst of our parenting, clearly, I think if we look back at our parents and the emotions and, you know, how the strengths of their marriage have blessed us and made us stronger people, okay, and how their weaknesses, okay, have also, you know, hurt us and weakened us. No matter how great our parents are in many ways, they, you know, they all will have had marital problems. Raise your hand if your parents never had a marital problem, okay? And so it's but I think we know this, okay, intuitively. And then, you know, very quickly, I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but practically, why is it important, you know, to raising kids to nurture and work on your marriage? Well, you know, having a male and a female role and example, just time and energy. It takes two people, okay? The effort, the time, the sleeplessness, the energy that has to be poured in. You know, I think God ordained it this way because he knew it takes two to do this. You need somebody to provide and you need somebody to watch over the children. I mean, it's just a natural, logical, pragmatic kind of thing, okay? Somebody has to be out there bringing in the bread and somebody has to be tending children. It takes the wisdom of two people, okay, at least, to do this, and the gifts of two. And so there are many, many practical reasons, and I don't think there's much of an argument on the other side, so we'll stop there. But We create really messy situations for ourselves when we get off track, I think, from where Scripture is going. And people sometimes get it backwards, and we're facing that in lots of ways in our culture now all around us. And so I think for us to zero in as believers and tighten up, you know, the screws of our lives, battening down to the basics of Scripture and reminding ourselves of these fundamental kind of things that we're going to build our lives on, because it's, you know, the culture around us is not sticking to this kind of stuff. And so, you know, we need to be clear what it is we're doing, and we need to do it with all our hearts to God's glory and you know, let the results resound to His glory. And, you know, we saw this, the sadness. We lived in Taiwan as missionaries for 19 years. And one of the sad things, every culture, obviously, I'm not trying to say that I am superior or that Americans are superior or something. Every culture needs to be critiqued by the Bible, okay? We all have our different areas and faults, and America has lots of them, stinks, okay? One of the things that people struggled with in Taiwan was this very thing. Traditionally, in their culture, the basic relationship, the most fundamental relationship, is a parent-child relationship. It isn't the marriage. And this really created havoc and sadness and sorrow in the lives of a lot of our friends, and even fellow believers in the church in Taiwan. If we ask people at that point in Taiwan what the purpose of marriage was, okay, well, I think we in the West, because of our Christian heritage, we tend to answer it's companionship, okay? That's what the Bible says. God said it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make a woman. And so, you know, the purpose of marriage was a relationship, you know, the joy, the preciousness, the value of this relationship, even as we've been talking about in the earlier classes. But in Taiwan, people would answer us the purpose of marriage, why it's to have kids, so we have an ancestral line and can keep going. And you know, this is tied somewhat to ancestral worship, but the purpose wasn't building and enjoying this relationship, okay, and starting this new thing. It was to keep a line going. It's a very different perspective, and that kind of wrong thinking brought about a lot of sadness. You know, the whole expression when someone is, when your son is getting married, people would say, they don't say my son was just engaged or my son is taking a wife. They would say, we are taking a daughter-in-law. That was, that was the way it was thought of. And people would put more emphasis, okay, on the parental relationships than on their marital relationships, and it wasn't good for anybody, okay? There's all kinds of sorrow and pain between, you know, a daughter-in-law coming in, had no value at all until she gave birth to a child, preferable, you know, really to a son, okay? And so lots of sadness. There was no leaving and cleaving. The woman moved into the man's family and kind of belonged to them. And she left her family, or was ripped away from it in a sense, but became part of his. And it created all kinds of sadness. We had a missionary colleague was trying to help and counsel one of the national pastors over there, and he was looking at this pastor's very fragile, shaky, sad marriage, and he was trying to tell him how important it was to his life, to his witness, to his ministry, to start taking better care of his wife. And he said, look at you, look what you do for your mother. You're always taking care of her. You're so thoughtful. You're so, you know, wonderful to your mother. Why don't you do this for your wife? And the pastor of the church answered by saying, I only have one mother. If my wife dies, I can get another one. And so, you know, so there was a lot of theological grounding to do in the church in Taiwan, okay, to unravel these kind of things, all right? It didn't help that a lot of missionaries went there originally abandoning their families and putting the church first over a lot of things, too. It was a very mixed up situation. But at any rate, you see the sadness and the sorrow and that can come of getting these relationships mixed up. So if by God's grace, you know, we are there and we have a marriage that he has preserved and we can keep working on it. This is, you know, after nurturing and developing our love for God and our relationship with him, then the next best thing that we can do for our kids is to keep on working on loving each other, because it's that kind of love. That kind of love, it provides a really strong foundation for everything else we're talking about doing for our children. And all right, I'm going to skip this entire section right here. So we want, that was two relationships that were foundational. And we have three fundamental truths. Well, I want to very quickly try to cover two of them right now. And then next week, since discipline is a much bigger topic, I set that one in a week by itself. After that, then we'll get launched into this, the parts of our child that I keep referring to. But the first truth, very simple. Everything I'm doing here in these beginning weeks is really simple-minded. Forgive me for it, but I think it has value. The truth number one is that children are a good gift from God. And, you know, that seems really obvious, but if you look around in our culture, it's not very obvious to a lot of people, okay? And I think there are moments in our own lives where we wobble on that too, and we don't really live out the logic of it in our day-to-day lives, the logic of the fact that kids are a good gift from God. Genesis 4:1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And Psalm 107:38, he blessed them and their numbers greatly increased. Psalm 127:3-4, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. And, you know, we could go on a long time, but I think it's, you know, the Bible is really clear that children are a gift, okay, a precious, valuable, good gift from God. And what difference does knowing this make, okay? It seems so simple and obvious. I'm just going to quickly go through these. I might have to stuff the other one into next week, but first of all, we won't think that children are like a sort of a necessary evil, okay? We sort of have to, you know, maybe our spouse wants us to have some, or our in-laws want us to have some, or it's sort of the thing to do or something to have children. It's not a painful nuisance. It's a joy and a privilege and something to be excited about, okay? We won't be like the group of women that sat on the corner. I talked about the little rice field before at the end of the alley, and the women that would sit out on those benches. And often the conversation there would be about how do we balance the number of kids that we have, that we the nuisance of having to take care of these kids now against how much money we'll get from them when they're grown and taking care of us. If we have a lot, then we'll have a lot of security when we're older and we'll have a lot of income, but it's a pain in the neck to raise them now. And so you get this kind of attitude of and you know, that just is blown away when you stick to the truth that children are a good gift from God. Okay, we won't always be thinking, ugh, what a bother they are, okay? And it's not easy when they're toddlers and when they're, you know, pulling all the books off the shelves and throwing the toilet paper into the toilet and, you know, whatever else is happening much worse than that. It's, you know, remembering that they are a gift from God. We won't try to keep them out of the way all the time, okay? Who wants to keep their best, most treasured gifts far away from them? I mean, we won't resent time that needs to be spent with them, but treasure it. We won't look down and pity the woman who has a larger quiver full. We'll consider her blessed, okay? We will feel privileged as a mom if we're able to stay home and take care of our children, that it's a great gift and blessing to be able to watch over precious gifts from God. When we're not able to conceive, we'll know who to turn to. The children are a gift from God. We'll be thankful and say so to God for our children and thank Him. We'll desire more of His good gifts, and very certainly we won't kill one, okay? We will treat all children as precious, ours and other people's. And finally, I better just close here. I'm getting all kinds of looks. we'll pick up next week, but finally, we will want to do what we're about to talk about in the coming weeks, where we take care of all the parts of their person, very carefully nurturing their intellectual, emotional, spiritual, and physical needs as best as we possibly can. So we'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind, good gift of children. Oh, God, they are a gift. What a joy, what a delight, what meaning they give and how they enrich our lives. God, would you help every one of us to love the children around us as gifts from you? Would you help us to build our relationship with you and our relationship with our spouses as strong foundations on which to parent our kids? We earnestly pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Testing. Ooh, test, 1, 2.
Okay, good. Okay, so that's good. This one's working. Okay. Test, 1, 2, test.
Yeah,
test.
Yeah, that one's been working. This is the problem.
Okay. Thank you.
The rest is hard. Can you stop doing that?
Just play Give Me Forward.
It's in
past. Go look inside the podium. There's usually several in there. It's cold here.
Oh,
it feels good. It was like 100 degrees in that. They closed the doors in the library and it started speaking real fast.
Alright, what's the order of the songs?
Past the deer.
Thank you.